copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If you were here last week, you heard start a new sermon series that we are together as a church enjoying the grace of our God by studying some of the most important women that we find in the scriptures. And if you need to know why it is we would set forth on a sermon series like this, then the last week's sermon will be on the internet, ucbogota.org, for you to listen to. Or if you're traveling, you can catch up on future sermons that you may miss. So the picture we had of Eve last week is that we left her in all her glory and dignity and beauty there, hand in hand, or perhaps face to face with her husband, Adam, looking out at the garden with the mission of God before them, delighting in that mission, doing it together as equals, naked and unashamed. That's the end of chapter 2. The end of chapter 3 is they are perhaps together, perhaps hand in hand, perhaps not, expelled from the garden, out, evicted, looking at a mission that is much more difficult, with a marriage that is much more complicated, with a family that is broken deeply. And we say, what happened? I mean, my goodness, it was one chapter. Well, it was one day in the life of our character Eve, the worst day in her life, no doubt. There are two big reasons why you and I need to talk about Genesis chapter 3 and this terrible day in Eve's life. The first reason is that I have yet to find a worldview, a narrative, a philosophy, a set of science that looks around at our world and cries out what the Bible cries out about it. I mean, the tragedy we experienced, the fact that we're praying for an 80-year-old man whom we love dearly who fell in pain this week, that we're praying for a little girl with cancer. I don't see a story out there that says this is abnormal except the Christian story. The Christian story says this is not the way things are supposed to be. This is not how things were intended to be. That's the first reason we've got to take a long look at this story. It's so vital to the human experience. It really explains the world around us. And it doesn't just say, well, that's life. Get used to it. Second reason we need to look at this story is because in it, we don't just hear about how bad things have gotten. We also hear about the hope of a Savior who would enter into our story. We hear about a God who would look at this broken family, who would look at this mother full of regret and make very beautiful promises to be gracious and to restore and to fix where she has messed up. So this is our reason for looking at the worst day in Eve's life. I've invited Savannah Gorman, our youth intern, the most recently arrived youth intern as of Friday, to come and read this passage. I want to invite you to stand and look on as she reads Genesis chapter 3.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the tree, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains and childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Savannah. Well, here's the reality. No one wants to be known by their failure. Nobody wants to be known primarily by the way that they have failed. Ryan Lochte in the Olympics, he probably woke up this morning with a little bit of hope in his heart that someone might forget one day his failure, that somebody might remember that he's a swimmer before he's a failure. A great pastor on the West Coast who recently fell named Mark Driscoll, he doesn't want to be known by his failure. He wants to be known by this big, beautiful church planting network that he helps start. He doesn't want to be known by his failure. And I hope he's hearing that message as he sits and worships right now, wherever he sits in worship. You don't want to be known by your failure, do you? The big failures, the little failures, you don't want that to define you. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Eve at Thanksgiving? At Thanksgiving dinner, around with her family. I mean, usually in these settings, we don't just break into the failures of the family, like dad's bankruptcy or so-and-so's infidelity or whatever it is. We can usually enjoy the meal together. But the fact of the matter is that if you are Eve at Thanksgiving dinner, your failure is right there for everybody to see. There's no hiding from the mistake that you made. The consequences are too vast. They've affected everybody in the room. They've affected everything outside the room. There's no hiding. Don't you think Eve would love to not be defined by her failures? What would it be like for Eve to have to tell that story again? To her children, to her grandchildren. Wait, what happened, Mom? What happened, Grandma? Why is the world the way it is? Why aren't we living in the garden anymore? I mean, just imagine if you are her child or her grandchild. Well, you are her child, technically. Imagine yourself listening to your mother tell that story that Savannah just read. I mean, do you think that she could make it through without bursting into tears? Do you think perhaps that she would, as she grips the Kleenex in her hands, would burst out with things like, "It's my fault. It's all my fault. How could I have been so stupid? I was deceived. I've ruined it all, and it's my fault." As her child, what would you say to your mom? I mean, some of us, after some days, would want to rub salt in those wounds, wouldn't we? Yeah, Mom, it is your fault. How could you have been so stupid? What were you thinking? You've ruined my life. You're the worst mother. I mean, can you imagine hearing that as Eve, as any mother? I mean, that's your worst nightmare, to hear your children say things like that. Or could you perhaps find some empathy for Mom? Could you put yourself in her shoes? Could you see the world and that event, that failure, the way that she saw it? And could you say something to your mom that was perhaps reassuring, like, look, it's not all your fault, Mom. I mean, you messed up, but it's not all your fault. You're not all that different than me, Mom, than what I would have done in that situation. That's probably a pretty good starting point, right? I mean, we all hear the lie that she heard. We hear it every day. We hear it from all sorts of angles. What is the lie? Look at verse 5. This is after Satan has said, did God really say you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? In verse 5, he elaborates, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You hear what he's saying? Eve, your good God, he's not as good as you think he is. Eve, look around you. You see how everything is so good. Do you know that your good God is withholding more goodness from you? Eve, you are like him more than anything else in all the creation. You're created in his image. But do you know what? You can be more like him. Eve, you can be just like him. Eve, you can be on top. Eve, you can call the shots. Eve, you don't have to answer to anybody. Eve, it's time that you just lived for yourself for a change. Eve, God wants you to be as happy as you can possibly be. Now, you and I hear that lie. We hear it in many different forms. Perhaps you hear it this way. Did God really say that you must work 6 days and rest one? I mean, doesn't he know that you could be more productive? That you could make more money? If you just got that extra edge on Sunday? If you went in on Monday morning having worked through the weekend. I mean, after all, you're doing this to provide for your family. That's a good thing, right? God wants you to be comfortable. He wants your family to have what they need, right? Or perhaps it's this lie. Did God really say that you should only be with your husband? Because you know your coworker's not going to ignore you like your husband ignores you. I mean, God wants you to be happy, right? God doesn't want you to be miserable. God wants you to start living for you for a change. Have you heard those lies? Can you relate to Eve? Can you empathize with her? Here's the next thing we would probably jump in and say to our mom. Mom, you were doomed to start out with. You weren't alone in what you did. I mean, the text says, it says it there in verse 6, that after you ate of the fruit, you gave some to Adam. And it says that he was with her. Adam was was with you, Mom. Your husband, your leader, he was right there with you as you were being seduced by the serpent, and he didn't do anything to help you. He just stood there. He let the curiosity of the seduction take him over. He was a coward. He didn't say, stop, wait, what are you doing? Don't you remember what our God says to us? He didn't step in front of you and send the serpent off saying, get away from my bride. Don't you touch her. Don't you lie to her. He failed you, Mom. He was right there, and he didn't do anything about it. It's not all your fault, Mom. It's not all your fault. You did exactly what the rest of us would have done. You just took the fall for all of us. It's not all your fault. That might ease Eve's pain a little. I don't know, but I imagine she wakes up like you and I wake up sometimes, 2 or 3 in the morning, thinking about the day we just had and regretting the day that we just had, regretting our mistakes or the things that we left undone. One of the reasons that that would be a frequent reminder is because of all the consequences of what Eve had done. The consequences of what I'll call a collective rebellion. I found something out this week. Did you know, or I'll ask it this way, do you know what 70% of all long-term inmates in the U.S. share in common? 70% of long-term inmates in the United States share this in common. It's that they grew up in broken families. 70%. They grew up in broken families. Growing up in a broken family has a devastating effect on your ability to develop into adulthood. Am I right? I mean, some of you grew up in broken families. You know exactly the things that you wrestle with, and you know where that came from. You know that it was because dad was never around, or you never met dad, or because mom and dad needed to go their separate ways at some point in your childhood, even if you went off to college and they went their separate, they waited long enough to go their separate ways, it still had a devastating effect upon you. The fact of the matter is, church, is that we're the children of Eve. We're the children of Adam. The consequences of this collective rebellion is that humanity is one big broken family. It is a broken family, y'all. A couple ways this brokenness shows up in the passage here. First thing that happens to our mom and our dad is that there's brokenness in their relationship with one another. I mean, it happens almost instantaneously. They eat, and then verse 7 says, they realized that they were naked. Whatever it was that was between them, the honeymoon, insecure, whatever it was that was between them that made them naked and unashamed was gone. They felt embarrassed about these beautiful bodies that God had given them. They had to cover up. They wondered, maybe he's not gonna like the way I look now. Maybe she's not really gonna wanna be around me unless I sew together some clothing. They were ashamed. They were full of shame. They started to hide parts of themselves from one another. Now they blush around one another. They're ashamed. To make matters worse, you see what happens here when God finds Adam and finds Eve, and he asks Adam, what happened? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat from? He says in verse 11. Adam stands up and he says, Lord, I have failed as a man. I should have stepped in and stopped the serpent from deceiving my bride, but I stood there. I let curiosity and cowardice overwhelm me. Lord, I'm sorry. I take responsibility for what I've done. Now, do you see what the text said? Adam says in verse 12, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit to eat from the tree, and I ate it. He throws her under the bus, doesn't he? One of the things I realized this week as I was thinking about this passage is that the way the text reads, Eve is standing right there beside him when he says this, so it seems. She hears her husband lament God for creating her. Unbelievable. I mean, how would that have felt to hear your husband say that? I mean, this is way different than just mom and dad had their unreconcilable differences. This is dad wishes mom weren't even alive. How does that feel, first mom, first wife? Good gracious. When I was a kid, I sometimes got in trouble, believe it or not. And I can think back of one such instance when I was at school and in the art room after school, there was this old water fountain there. And the thing about this water fountain is that whoever had designed it had left this really attractive looking knob underneath. And a little inquisitive boy of 7 or 8 years of age could walk up to that knob and turn it in such a way that water would shoot, I don't know, 7, 8 feet in the air and get water everywhere. And me and my buddies thought it was a great game, right? One of the things that happened, though, is I obviously got in trouble. And I found myself making excuses like, I doubt they were this intelligent, although I was advanced. I doubt they were this intelligent. Well, what engineer creates a water fountain with a knob right there, you know, right at eye level for a little kid? It's not really my fault. I mean, he put it there. I was just, so what did I find myself doing? My parents did a very wise thing. They made me write out this phrase, I will take responsibility for my actions, like 500 times. I will. You know, that's the shortcut to get through that, kids, right? One of the things I admire about Eve here is that she does what Adam doesn't. She steps up when God says, is this true? She says, yeah, I did it. She takes responsibility for her actions. That's beautiful, I think, even in broken Eve, in the context of this broken marriage. To make matters worse, to grow this brokenness between Adam and his wife, you start to see the natural outworking of this curse between woman and man. The latter part of verse 15 tells us about it. Where God says to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Theologians have thought that this means one of two things, and perhaps both. What does your desire will be for your husband mean? Well, they think that it means that women are going to long for their husbands to be emotionally available to them. I mean, they're going to long for some sort of reciprocity. Will he know me and love me the way that I know and love him? And they're not going to get it. And I've lived long enough now to see this at play in certain marriages, where women are longing for that so much that they will tolerate wicked, wicked abuse from their husbands. That's one possible meaning. The other possible meaning is that Eve will actually desire her husband in that she will desire to have authority over her husband. That she will want to call the shots, that she won't want to be led by a man, but she's going to guide the family. She's going to hold the family together. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that's all around us, right? In beautiful ways, because men have failed tremendously to lead their families. But in really ugly ways, too, where we see women reaching into their tool bags and pulling out whatever tool necessary to manipulate their husbands. The part about he will rule over you, everybody pretty much agrees on what that means. Adam, we said last week, part of who he was created to be, the creation order, is that he was the leader, and he was a perfect servant leader, like Jesus is our leader. Well, Adam won't lead from here on. I mean, he failed to lead back there earlier in the passage, but he won't lead from here on. He will dominate. He will dominate his bride. He will use her for status, for sex, for dishes, for laundry, for comfort, for childcare. He will rule his wife. He will dominate her, is what they're saying. Dad is a terrible leader after this mistake. Mom is a terrible follower, and this impacts parenting. Look on at verse 16 there. What God says to the woman is, I'm going to make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. This is one of the reasons I think that maybe by this point in the garden, they already had children, because she has something to compare this experience to. Labor at some point may have been painless, but not anymore. Now, to survive labor, her body's going to have to revert to being fueled by adrenaline. I mean, it is a near-death experience. It is a painful, painful experience. It's no longer easy and just beautiful like it was before. The way this Hebrew reads, those of you who are in our Sunday school class this morning heard this, but the way the Hebrew reads here is that this pain in childbearing extends to more than just childbearing. This is actually not just the process of having a baby, but the process of raising that baby. The 20, 30, 40, 50 years that it is to be that child's mother is a painful, painful experience. As many of you know well, it hurts to be a mom. And the first family, I mean, the deck is stacked against them, because did you see what happens to dad down there? Work is no longer going to be productive. I mean, Adam used to work. Perhaps he worked right there alongside his bride, sharing the duties of mom and dad, sharing the duties of tending the garden together. But that is not going to happen anymore. Now the ground won't produce like it used to produce. He will scratch and claw at the earth to get the same sort of fruit from it. It's going to take much longer. He's going to come home from work, and he's going to be frustrated. He's going to waste so much time that he could be with his family. You know what this means for the family? Dad's not around. I mean, that's the reality for many of us. Dad's not around in the family because he's working so much. Don't you know that's an effect of the fall? Work is not bad, but fruitless work is bad. Work that pulls parents away from children is bad. The family is doomed. This is a broken, broken family. They get evicted from their house. And is it any wonder that in chapter 4, you see one of her boys face down in a field, dead, murdered by his outlaw brother who was jealous and angry? Is it any wonder that the family is that broken? Well, there's hope for this brokenness. About a year, well, I guess we've done this about every year since we've been here and working with some of our students in the church. We've gone to these Avenger movies, right? Marvel Comics Avenger movies. And one of the things I want to tell you is that you should be proud of our youth group, because our youth group is full of really good Avengers fans. What do I mean by that? All right, at the end of the movie, we do what everybody else is doing, like we high-five and chest bump and stuff and say, that movie was so awesome, yay Team Captain, or yay Team Iron Man, or whatever you say. But when the credits are rolling and everyone has grabbed their garbage and they're filing out of the theater to go about the rest of their evening, guess what your youth group is doing? We're not moving. We're staying right there in the theater. Why? Because we know this is a Marvel movie. Marvel always has some surprise after the credits have rolled. And we're going to wait and see that surprise. We're going to wait and get a taste of what's coming. Don't you know that that's what God has done in this story of failure? He's given us a teaser of this gracious promise that he's going to make. After Adam and Eve fail, he doesn't just say, all right, guys, roll the credits. On to the next inhabitable planet in the universe to start this story over again. These guys have obviously failed it miserably. Let's just move on. No. He's got a surprise in store. He's got a promise of grace that he shows us, and it shows up in Genesis 3:15. When he's speaking to the serpent, he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. It's a promise of grace that the story's not over, that something better is coming. By the way, if you are an Old Testament woman, if you're a woman today, this is an incredibly affirming thing that God has just said here to Eve and two women. Because back then, it's like it is today. We don't really think of the woman carrying the seed. We think of the men carrying the seed. The same was true in the Old Testament. Same was true for the original audience here. They're reading that and they're like, well, that's strange. The woman is carrying the seed? I mean, the lineages, when you read them, they're he fathered this person, he fathered that. It's all about the men, right? It's like in the U.S. where my wife takes my last name. That's strange. What's God doing? Well, what God is doing is he's giving this beautifully gracious plan, and he's working his plan of redemption through the one who messed up to begin with. I mean, he could have done anything to work his plan of redemption, and he said, you, woman, Eve, you are going to carry the seed that is the hope of the universe. It's going to come through you. That's grace. When God gives us what we don't deserve, it's grace. Who gets to carry the seed? It's the woman, the one who messed up first. The plan comes through her. What's the plan? Well, it's that God himself was going to avenge this wife and this mother. God himself was going to come and fix what she had messed up and what Adam had messed up. That God himself was going to come to the earth as the seed through a woman. God becomes human. What scandal. He was going to come to earth as the seed through a woman. He was going to be nursed at a woman's breast. He was going to grow up as a little boy into a man. He was going to live a perfect life, the life that Adam couldn't live. And then he was going to go to the cross. And you know what happened on the cross? Jesus didn't say, I will take responsibility for my actions. Uh-uh. He said, I will take responsibility for their actions. You see the way they've ruined this? You see how broken they are? I will take responsibility for that. And he let us take responsibility for his perfect life. This is the promise. Colossians 2:15 says it's in that moment that he's crushing the head. He's making the serpent a public spectacle, triumphing over the serpent by the cross. And to top it all off, Eve, the woman, gets a new name. I don't know if you've noticed that yet, but up until Genesis 3, verse 20, we don't actually know her name. Did you see that? We heard God call her the helper. We heard Adam name her Isha, from man. It just means woman. But we don't actually know her name. Well, she gets a name in this passage. What do you expect her name to be? Failure? Disappointment? The mother of death? What name does she get? The mother of life. The mother of all the living. She gets a new name, and it's not the name that she deserves. God is gracious to her. God is gracious to her. I mean, think about how this must have felt as the first mother. It's my name. He didn't call me what I should have been called. He called me the mother of life, so that no one can tell this story without referring to my name, without referring to his good and gracious plan that he's working through me. No one can talk about my failure without talking about his gracious plan of victory and restoration. No one can talk about my failure without talking about his son, Jesus, about my son, Jesus. I don't know where you are this morning, but do you know that that's there for you? If you'll put your faith in Jesus, if you'll put your faith in this atoning death and the hopeful resurrection from the dead, do you know that that's available for you too? You don't have the name that you deserve. You're not known by your failures. You're known by the God of the universe as beloved son, beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this reality that we're not known by our failures, but that we're known when we put our faith in Jesus by his victories, by his perfection. Lord, that's scandalous. It doesn't make any sense, but it's true. Cover to cover, we see that message in the scriptures. Would you help us to believe it? Would you let that reality be the reality in our lives that helps us to fight the lies of the evil one and the world tells us, so that we could live lives that are pleasing to you, that are honoring to you, so that we could enjoy fully and participate fully in this mission to restore all things back to the way they're supposed to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.